You know, we have such a rich heritage in both music composition and in the verses that we sing in our Zion's harp. And I really like this verse 5 that we just sang to open up our morning services. And just to recount the verse, it says, "Thou art with us where two or three in holy union gather, and pray in faith from doubting free unto the heavenly Father. For thou thyself art present, Lord, where brethren meet in one accord, and blessed hours are given, a foretaste of that heritage beyond our earthly pilgrimage, awaiting us in heaven." Many times I think I take it for granted that God has given us in this earthly life a grace period where we can experience a foretaste of what heaven is like. And granted, it pales in comparison to what God has prepared. Scripture says, both in Old Testament and New, that eye hath not seen, mortal ear has not heard, neither has entered into our hearts or even imagined the beautiful things that God has prepared for those that love him. And so, but to that intent, we have at least a little glimpse. We experience a little bit of what such a beautiful life would be in eternity with God. And with that, before we open up his eternal word, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we open up thy holy eternal word, we realize, Lord, and especially the servants that disseminate thy word, that teach from it, perhaps those of us that are at the pulpit, Lord, feeling weak as we do so, in even thinking that these are thy words. Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, moved the hearts of men in the past, from thousands of years ago to nearer thousands of years ago. Thy Holy Spirit is the author. These words are eternal. These words, Lord, are thine. And Lord, we simply ask that as thy servant would open thy word and expound upon it, that it would be thy Holy Spirit that would be teaching this morning. Indeed, for every brother and sister in the Sunday schools, etc., who open thy word and teach therefrom, that, Lord, we would be moved and inspired by thy Holy Spirit, that he would be our teacher, that he would be our guider into all truth and nothing but the truth. And so to that end, Lord, we ask a blessing as we read. Bless thy servant as he would attempt to expound by thy grace. And bless the hearers, Lord, that our ears would be open and our hearts would be open to receive thy word as refreshing rain or as a refreshing fountain from the mountains. To this end, Lord, we ask that you would bless our gathering. We are reminded that where two or three are gathered in thy name in one accord to delight ourselves in thee, that you would bless us. And so we have that confidence and faith, Lord, that thou wilt do so. And we ask this in the humble name, and humbly do we do it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So Eastern Camp has just finished, and because I've been trying to follow, I have some business. I've had some business travel this week, so I couldn't. I'm all the way up through, halfway through Thursday, I believe. I still have some events to listen to on for Friday's adult sermon. I think Thursday's teen sermon I haven't listened to yet in the Inspiration Hour. But in reviewing many of the sermons and the Inspiration Hours, the Lord has actually changed my heart to talk about and read something different than the Lord has been leading me to, at least at the beginning of the week. And so with the Lord's help, I'd like us to turn to Psalm 37. And if you know the theme for Eastern Camp this year, it is commit thy way unto the Lord. And that is from Psalm 37. And we will be reading that verse. And I wish to, with the Lord's help, emphasize that verse as sort of the anchor point for this morning. But with the Lord's help, I'd like to read just simply the first five verses of that chapter, Psalm 37. If you read the entire chapter, by the way, you'll come to find out, first of all, that this is a Psalm of David, and it apparently was written when David was a lot older. And so this Psalm brings out a lot of the things that he has seen as an older man, in particular patterns that he has seen. And we'll see some of those right away that he kind of pictures in the first couple verses here. So Psalm 37, at least to verse 5, as the Holy Spirit leads, maybe beyond that. But this is what David pens here as the Spirit led him to write these words down. says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass." And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. And I'd like to stop there. I read a little bit maybe farther than I was going to read, but that's okay. Many years ago, we were cleaning out the garage. And years ago, before we moved into our current home, we had a pretty nice throw rug, and it was underneath our dining room table. And I really liked that rug. It had a really nice weave. It had a really nice pattern. But for some reason, it served its usefulness, and we rolled it up and put it in the garage. And for many years, it was there. And finally, it was time to kind of clean out the garage. And along with that was this rug that we didn't need anymore. And as I was grabbing the rug, and it was pretty large, you know, I'll say it maybe by dimensions, it was perhaps 6 feet by 4 feet, but it had been rolled up for many years in the garage. And as we were taking it out, probably to be cleaned, as I was unrolling the carpet, I was pretty appalled by what was in between the crevices. You see, as I unrolled the rug, there were many, I don't know what they were. They were these little brown bugs. It was pretty distasteful. And they were all dead. And there were hundreds and hundreds of them just wrapped up in this rug. I mention this to you because it relates to the theme verse of Eastern Camp. But as we get there, there were a couple things I wanted to point out. So first of all, here's David, King David, the shepherd boy David. And in his later years, he's seeing patterns in life. And so in his Psalm 37, he says, focus on the right stuff. This psalm, if you read it, is really almost all about focusing on the things that we really need to focus on, because if we don't focus on the right things, we're going to experience frustration and anxiety and maybe anger or jealousy. And so David says, don't fret yourself. Don't get anxious. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Let me stop there just for a quick second. Don't we do that? I'll tell you myself personally, I have a tendency to look at the things that are happening in this world. And of course, as believers, we know that there's an absolute moral code. We know that there's an absolute truth. We know there's an absolute loving lawgiver whose intent and purpose for giving that law was to preserve his people and to draw them closer to his heart. And yet when we see many evil things happening, and we focus on those evil things, what does my heart tend to do? It tends to draw some conclusions, as if I'm, you know, when I'm driving and somebody cuts me off or clearly violates a safety law, and I think to myself, where's the cops? Where's the policeman? Did anybody see this? Don't I tend to do that in life too, where I see the evil and I see people not only flourishing in their evil deeds and prospering, as the scripture says, but being very evident about it, being very plain, being very in your face about, I'm taking this liberty and I'm going to amass wealth or fame or whatever it might be, or I'm going to step on others to get ahead, whatever it might be. And it really it galls me. Don't we have a tendency when we see these things happen to maybe get jealous that people are getting away with this? They're taking this liberty and doing it in the face of God and in his face. And they're prospering. And loved ones, I am guilty of this in the past, where when I see this, I ask questions and I draw some conclusions. And it's like, does not God see this? Is this not unfair, what God is allowing to happen? Where's God's justice in all this? And I have to remember, just as David remembered, and especially as I get older, and I see this pattern, it's like these people will not flourish forever. Their prosperity will end, right? And that's what David is saying. It says, don't be envious, don't fret yourself because of these workers of iniquity, because they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. David has seen this in his age. Having seen these patterns, and you can read other psalms, by the way, where David does fret. And he becomes very anxious about people that are after him or people that are doing evil for good. Yes, David has been in this same situation. He's fretted. He's been anxious. He's stressed out. But in his older years, he's able to see this pattern and say, don't fret. Please don't fret. Because their end will come. You know, there's, I think, Old and New Testament. You can read scripture verses that say, the righteous are as the trees growing and providing fruit near the banks of the river, right? These trees are going to last a lot longer than grass that withers in the heat of a record-breaking temperature day. Or an herb that springs up, provides its herb, and then goes. Trees of righteousness. I think we can read that in Revelation. But when we see these things, loved ones, even though God may allow it for whatever reason, maybe it's to extend grace on these ones that are doing evil so that they can see maybe someone else's good works and repent of their ways. There's a grace period there. But he specifically says, don't fret. Don't get frustrated. Don't get angry. Don't get jealous. Don't doubt, because I am still here and I see. And the works will be subject to justice and judgment. Don't fret. Instead, don't cast your eyes upon, don't focus on that part, but focus on the lawgiver. Focus on the life giver. So he says in verse 3, trust in the Lord. Instead of looking at those other things, the evil doers and what they're doing and the liberties that they're taking, and maybe bragging about it, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Despite what you're seeing, despite what Jesus said, by the way, what was that in Matthew 24, I think it was, I'm not remembering, but he said something interesting. He said, in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that love meaning doing the good works that perhaps would draw people to see that there is a God and there is a God who loves them. The light that we shine draws them to God. But that love will wax cold because iniquity shall abound. And all of a sudden now, the ones that do good fall as a prey to the evildoers. I think that's the picture that Jesus was painting there when he said, in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the ones that do good will fall as prey, will be as prey, will be swallowed up. But despite that, David is encouraging us, despite that, despite the evil that you see abounding, do good. Continue to do good and trust in the Lord. That as shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You know, we see the evildoers and they prosper and they, I don't know, they amass this wealth. Maybe it's fame, fortune, reputation, whatever it is. And maybe there's a twinge of jealousy. It's like, why can't I find that? But you know, Godliness with contentment is great gain, Scripture says in the New Testament. And that's really what David is saying here. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. David doesn't say that we're going to be at the top of the food chain or the pleasure chain or the riches chain that we see in the world. We'll be taken care of. And for that, I need to give God thanks, because there are many things, there are many forces in this world that would take me down and disallow me to be content with the things that I receive. David says, don't fall into that trap. Trust in the Lord and you will be taken care of. You'll be fed in the land. You'll do well. And then he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What does that mean, to delight thyself in the Lord? I don't know if I have a definitive answer for that, but to me, delight myself in the Lord. Forget about my focus. Forget about the evildoers. Let me close my eyes, and then let me just delight that my heart is knit with God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just delight myself in the God who he is. The fact that he's merciful, the fact that, yes, he will judge clearly, the fact that he is love and that he has rolled out this love to me, the fact that he has rolled out a carpet runner that points to truth. And we read in John, by the way, that John says the Comforter will come. He will not only guide us into truth. John didn't say that. He said, when the Comforter will come, he will guide us into truth. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, when the Comforter will come, he will guide us into all truth. This is the God that I delight in, who gives me the knowledge that Jesus Christ died for me, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, so I can roll out my way to him, if you will, that God has, from the foundation of the world, that he knew that we would need help, that we would need a redeemer because we would mess up our lives. He knew that from the beginning, before the foundations of the earth. Scripture says that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the earth. This is a God that was committed to saving his people, his creation. And I will get to that in a second, because that's in verse 5. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight yourself in who he is, the God of mercy, the God of justice and judgment. You know, I think it was Brother Timothy in his team sermon that reminded us, you know, justice is receiving the punishment that we deserve. That's justice. We see that in our court system. At least the judges attempt to do that, right? We get what we deserve. And you know, when Scripture says, there's none that seeketh after God, not one. All have sinned and come short of his glory. So we're all criminals in that aspect, that we don't want to aspire to his likeness and image. We're all guilty of that. And so if we were in the spiritual court of law, we would see justice served. We would get what we deserve. And it's not pretty. But God is also a God of mercy. And mercy is receiving that which we did not deserve, which we do not deserve. That is that grace, that pardon, that even though God knows that we deserve this punishment because none have sought after him of his own heart, God provides a pardon. God provides that mercy that we can grab a hold of through Christ. That is a lovely, lovely thought. Loved ones, this is the God that we delight in, that he is a God of love despite the fact that evil might abound. That's not God's doing. That's our doing. That's the world system's doing. God isn't responsible for that. God is trying to prevent it. And in Thessalonians, by the way, one of those one of the letters, the Apostle Paul says that the Holy Spirit is preventing, like, a total meltdown of creation. I think it uses the word let. He that letteth is going to preserve until he's taken out of the way. And then when that spirit is taken out of the way, then the man of sin will be revealed. the evil and iniquity and the force behind it will be utterly revealed when that spirit is taken out of the way. This is the God that we delight in. And loved ones, I really like how David says this. He says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. Have you ever thought about how often we, and I'll say me, how often I try to do this the other way around? I have desires. Actually, the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 7, I believe. He says, I know I want to do good. I know there's a desire of my heart. I want to do good. But when I do good, and when I want to do good, evil is there present with me. Has it ever happened to you where you have these desires, and they could be very noble desires? They could be worldly noble. They could be godly noble. That is, a desire that would want to please God. And then when we think about these things, and maybe we act on those desires and we start making them to happen, and then it seems like I try to fit my desire to say, now, is this pleasing to you, Lord? Right? I'm gonna do this of my own accord, and now can I try to fit this into the pleasing and delighting part of God? It's got to work the other way around, right? The motivation has to be from God first. That's why David says, delight yourself in the Lord, understand who he is, that we are getting what we don't deserve, the goodness and the grace of God. And when that takes hold of our heart, that starts shaping our desires, right? It's not the other way around. It's like God takes a hold of our heart, and then we get this motivation to do his will, to shine his light and to be the salt of the earth, to make a difference in the world. I love that verse. And just think about, you know, do I try to do this the other way around? Do I try to start with my own desires and then try to fit it into the delight hole of pleasing God? I've been guilty of that. And then we come to verse 5, from which the theme verse at Eastern Camp is taken. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. What does that have to do with the picture that I described in the beginning, where I had this rolled up carpet, right, in the garage, and I unrolled it, and there's all kinds of vermin there, and it was pretty disgusting? The reason for that, and the linkage there, is that word commit is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It shows up 18 times. I looked at this in the Old Testament, only 18 times. And for a majority of those times, the word is translated, at least in the King James Version, as roll. Roll. Simply roll. Now, there are other translations too. One is in Psalm 22, by the way, which is very interesting. When we think of the word commit, we think of the word giving over, to entrust something, right? Entrust my way unto the Lord. And that would be a valid picture here too. But it's just interesting when you start looking at the word pictures that the Hebrew, and in the New Testament, the Greek, it makes you start thinking of other pictures, right? And some analogies that seem to fit. And that's why I was describing the roll of carpet that we had in our garage. You see, what David is basically saying is, roll your way unto the Lord in his direction. And in fact, you probably heard me, I think I mentioned this, you know, a few minutes ago. I'm trying to describe how the Lord has been committed to us. The Lord has rolled out already his absolute truth. The Lord has rolled out his grace, his justice, his judgment. The Lord has rolled out to us forerunners that point to Christ. The Lord has rolled out and had come to pass Emmanuel, the Son of Man, Son of God, to live on the earth, to give us that example, to show us that there is a God, to show us that there is one that is perfect, who can be in our place on the cross. And he took on him what we deserved. That word roll is really, really important, because in that word and in the picture of, you know, picture your life, if you will, as a really narrow carpet runner a long, long carpet runner. For some of us, that carpet runner will be longer than others. God knows our timing, knows how many years we have on this earth. But as we live our life day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute, we're unrolling our carpet. And we typically have the power to choose where we roll that out. You know, John said in his gospel in chapter 3, he said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And you know what? Before Christ came along and before Christ accepted us, our seeking of him and accepting us of him, that's what we were doing, was it not? We were rolling our way. We are living our life in the dark. We were unrolling our carpet, if you will, in the dark. And maybe sometimes the light of God would shine just for a moment, and we could see that, you know, the carpet maybe wasn't clean. There was some ugly things in the unrolled portion of our carpet as we're rolling them out. Or maybe that we were unrolling our carpet in a direction that's so dark that we don't even know that there's ugly things eating at the foundation, eating at the fiber of our carpet, of our way. But along comes the Lord and his light. And two things have to happen for us to roll our way unto the Lord. One is a surrender. I need to surrender my pride. I need to surrender my power to choose direction. Where I'm going to unroll my carpet. Which path am I going to roll this down into? I need to surrender pride. I need to surrender arrogance. I need to surrender maybe the feel of embarrassment because I know when I unroll that carpet, I know what's there. And I know there is ugly things that are eating at it. Maybe out of desperation, I don't know. Maybe because the love of God tugs on my heart and gives me the grace and the power to unroll my carpet before him. Works different ways for different people. But that's one thing that has to happen. There has to be a surrendering of myself to say, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep choosing my own path in the dark and then hitting obstacle after obstacle, challenge after challenge, evil thing after evil thing that's happening because I'm not following after God. Whether out of love, maybe out of desperation, whatever it might be, we seek God for grace to help us understand that I need to surrender. I need to seek you. And James does say, when you draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Maybe you don't know where God is. You've never seen him. No one's ever seen him. But we know from his spirit that testifies with our spirit that there is a God and that our spirit can be drawn to his spirit. So don't think physical location, think spirit location, right? Where, how, and in what direction do I roll my carpet? And that's the second thing, loved ones, right? I need a surrendering, number one. I need a surrendering to say, I can't be in control. Because if I'm in control, I know where my carpet's going to end up, right? It's not going to end up in the eternal heavenly places that God has prepared for those that love him. I need to surrender my choice and my will and my power. That's number one. Number two, where do I roll out my carpet then? It's got to be unto the Lord. What direction is that? How do I find him? If I can't see him physically, if I don't know where he is in the heavens, how can I direct the rollout of my way, of my carpet, to God? And thank heaven, loved ones, that God has committed to us first so that we know how to commit to him. You know, I'm thinking of the Apostle John said in his first letter, I think it's in chapter 3, I can't remember scripture as well as I used to. John said this, he said, we love God. Now think about this just for a second. Paul said in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the... There's none that seeketh after one. Actually, Paul didn't say that first. It was in the Old Testament. One of the Psalms, I believe. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that seeks after God on his own, not a single one. And yet, John says in his letter, we love God. Why? Because God loved us first. Because God loving us first motivates us to love God. We see what he's done. We see what he's done in others, right? Same way with this commitment or rollout, as it's translated in King James, roll, commit, entrust. God was committed to us before we were ever born, before the foundations of the world were created. The lamb he knew had to be slain so that he could reconcile his creation back to his father's heart. He was committed to his creation even before we got created. And so, can we find it a little bit easier to commit our way, to roll our way to him, because he rolled his way to us first? What is that direction? I said two things, right? When you're rolling out your carpet, you have to surrender your will, your choice, the power that God has given you, because he has given you free choice. And number two, if I'm going to roll out my carpet and I seek the grace from God to start unrolling it, where is his, what is his direction? Where is he? Thank God he gave us Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can reach the Father but by me. And so here's Jesus Christ and the faith that we have in him. That's the direction I need to roll out my way, my carpet, the carpet of my way. Because God has rolled out to us what a beautiful life really looks like. He rolled that out in the person of Jesus Christ for 33 or so years while he was on this earth. God rolled out to us what absolute truth looks like. God rolled out to us the direction in the face of Jesus Christ that we need to roll our way toward. That's the love of God. So think about that when you read about this scripture, commit. Yes, we, and the picture there is to entrust, to say, Lord, here's my carpet. I know between the crevices there's ugly things eating away at the fibers of my way, but I'm going to somehow by your grace disconnect myself from any embarrassment, from any anxiety, and I'm going to entrust my carpet to you, and I'm going to trust that you're going to help me to roll this in the right direction. That is a picture of the word commitment, as most of us would know it today, entrust. And by the way, it's very interesting to note, one of the translations of this word is trust. And in Psalm 22, I think it is, where it's a graphic picture, almost very detailed about the way Christ died. There's a portion of that chapter there in Psalm 22 that talks about what the evildoers are going to say about this man. We know it's prophesied that Jesus Christ is this man. That the ones that are surrounding him, the ones that want to swallow him up, are going to be there when he's facing his ultimate calamity of being forsaken and alone. And these evildoers are going to say, he rolled his way to God. He trusted in God. He rolled his way to God. Let him deliver him. Seeth that this man delighted in God, let him deliver. That's exactly what those around the cross said about Jesus dying there. Remember, I think it was some of the Pharisees that said he trusted in God. You know, he was able to open the eyes of the blind and bring people to life again from the dead. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he so delights in him. He rolled out his way to him, it says in Psalm 22. That's the only place in the Old Testament where this Hebrew word roll is translated as trust. When you read those words, commit thy way, think about rolling out the carpet of your way and think about two things. One is, can you ask God for grace to surrender your will? And number two, God will show you what direction. That direction is in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and Redeemer of all mankind, and you and me. May God bless his words to our heart and encourage us and inspire us to be the light and the salt of the earth that Jesus said that we should be. Because there's many more that need to partake of this grace. God has given us a grace period. We don't know how long that'll be, but now is the time of grace.